Please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16. The scripture reading this morning is Romans 16, 17 through 19. Romans 16, 17 to 19. Once you've found that, please stand with me. Listen carefully to God's holy word. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Please be seated. Pray. Father, please keep our hearts and our minds fixed upon the Lord Jesus this morning. It's so easy for us to grow weary and for our minds to wander. Lord, help us, strengthen us in mind and heart and in body, that we might receive a blessing, that we might be built up in the faith, that we might be a help and an encouragement to one another and that those that we cross paths with this week that is ahead. Bless us. Strengthen me, Father, as we open your word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How do you determine a wolf, that there is a wolf in sheep's clothing? How would you do that? Well, there are some wolves out there that I think it's readily apparent. Let me give you a couple of examples. There's one by the name of Frederick Price who speaks about if you're a Christian, you ought to be wealthy. He makes this statement, or he made the statement, if the mafia can ride around in Lincoln Continental town cars, why can't the king's kids? Or what about this one? Robert Tilton said, not only is worrying a sin, being poor is a sin. When God promises prosperity, think about the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man does not have a place to what? To lay his head. What a contrast. There are others who are saying, if you're really a Christian, that you will know full health. And if you don't, there's something wrong with your faith. And they take advantage of people who want to be healed, who struggle, and who are suffering. A man who has a California-based evangelical ministry, but I don't know how you call that a ministry. What do you call it? Organization. Peter Popoff. You ever heard of him? During a large crusade in which he claimed to have supernatural knowledge of names and ailments of several people in the audience, a shrewd member of the Committee for the Scientific Examination of Religion named James Randi used a radio scanner to pick up the frequency in which Popoff's wife was broadcasting information to him. It's great to see the pastor and his wife working together in ministry. She fed him names, illnesses, and addresses of people in the audience to whom she had previously spoken. the spring of 1986, Randy made his findings public on NBC's The Tonight Show. Good for him. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And that brings us to our text, to our proposition statement. Paul loves Christ's sheep by warning them ahead of time of the potential wolves in their midst. And you've heard this statement. It's not a biblical quote, but I think there's an element of truth to it. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And the Bible warns us in many places. But I think what's interesting is the context of this statement. Remember the context now? The beginning of chapter 16. He commends this godly sister Phoebe to them as she delivers the letter, I believe, Romans, to the church in Rome. Numerous greetings in verses 3 to 16, commending and expressions of love, of gratitude for the people of God. And then following our text, we have greetings again from another group of people in verses 21 to 24, and then an ending doxology. And right in the middle of this, we have this warning. Some commentators think it's out of place. They think it's a mistake. They think it should be somewhere else. I mean, why a warning? Should it be here? Now, you've got to think of the context of the Apostle Paul. He's never been to Rome. He's been all over the place, and he's run into many wolves in sheep's clothing. He's experienced. He's a veteran of the war that's taking place. And he's very, very concerned for his brothers and sisters in Rome, as he is in all the other places where the gospel has been planted and is in the process of growing. He's removed from that place, and so he sends this warning ahead of his, Lord willing, going there. In wisdom and in experience, Paul knows that they will have conflicts. And there were some there who were preaching Christ. We know Paul was in jail in Philippi, and he talks about those Rome who were preaching Christ out of wrong motives. You see, Paul loves his brothers and sisters. And so to be greeting them and then to say, but wait a minute, all is not light. There will be some who will try to come into your midst. Be forewarned, that you might be forearmed. Point number one. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Those who cause divisions and obstacles. We see it in verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. Keep your eye upon them. Watch out for them. Mark them out as false teachers who are to be opposed and avoid it. Skepteo is the Greek word here, to keep your eye upon. It carries the idea of looking at or observing with intensity. It's from the noun form of that word that we get the scope in telescope and in microscope. It means more than simply to look at, but to examine and to scrutinize carefully. And especially the elders of the church are called to that ministry. Paul expresses his concern. If you want to follow me, there's many places we need to go to open up this text, to the book of Acts, chapter 20. He is leaving there. He meets with the elders in Ephesus, the elders of Ephesus, and he warns them. I'd love to read the whole chapter, but just starting with verse 28, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves. Take heed for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." That's precious, isn't it? Elders, Take heed. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Thereby, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And that is a pivotal statement for the church, for the elders, and for each person. Each Christian, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Watch out. I proclaim the word of God, and you need to continue to proclaim the word of God, because that is the way you will be wise and discerning, and you will protect the flock of God. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus puts it this way: beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Keep your eyes open. That's a warning certainly to elders, but to each and every one of us. We'll get into this more. I'll show you why as we open this up. What do they do, says Paul, back in Romans 16? Those who cause divisions, those who cause dissensions. Jude, verse 19, reads, these are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. As you talk with these, they come into the church, they're smooth, they're cool, they have the right language, but as you get to know them, you find out that they are worldly minded. And the apostle says, Jude says they are devoid of the Spirit. James Boyce does a great job in describing this. He's with the Lord, but he was a pastor for many, many years, and you can tell he was by how he writes this. He says, often these are people who show up in a congregation suddenly, usually from another church, where they have also caused trouble. Though they give no indication of that when they come. And if you've been an elder or a pastor, you can really feel what he's writing here. We've been there and done that. We've seen this. They are knowledgeable. Yeah, they come in, they impress people with their knowledge. They usually have considerable abilities. They are leaders in the sense that they have enthusiasm and get people to follow them easily. Generally, they are used to teaching, and they want to fill this role in the new church. Unfortunately, he goes on and says, the church should check them out and get to know them before they ever put them in a place of teaching. And I've seen people come into the church, young Christians, they're very zealous for what they know, and they automatically want to be up front teaching. And the elders say, well, let's test you out. Let's see what you know. Let's give you an opportunity after a period of time. You've become a member of the church. You've made a good profession, and so on and so forth. But oftentimes, Boyce writes, churches put them up front or allow them to teach immediately because they're so hungry to get people who will serve. It's true. It's a temptation. But problems develop quickly. These new teachers began to push a particular point of doctrine to the exclusion of other equally important truths. And I've seen that. They just love this one doctrine, and they're an expert on it. Don't go there. And they are critical of people who do not see things as they do, or join them in pushing their personal concerns. When everyone does not go their way, and not all people do, because God always has some in any church who are not so easily taken in, who care for other believers and who are not serving themselves, these unbalanced and divisive teachers pull most of their followers away and start another fellowship. And that fellowship is always presented as a more biblical, more faithful, truer church. The names of some of the churches, he says, I can think of some of these churches. One is called the Christian Church. That's it. We're the Christian. We're it. You see, it all begins here. What about the full gospel church? Not the partial gospel church. We've got the full gospel. You've got to unpack the word full. It's scary to find out what is in the word full. What about the true light gospel church? He says, I've seen names such as the original glorious church. It's the original church. And what about Holy Ghost headquarters? That's my favorite one. I mean, you may have a little of the Holy Ghost. We're the headquarters for the Holy Ghost, you see? Wow. What do? They bring, as Paul writes, hindrances. They cause stumbling. They put obstacles in other persons' ways. The word scandalon is used there in the original. We get our word what from it? Scandal. It's not so much through behavior. It's through bad doctrine, you see. It's through a twisting, a perversion, maybe taking a doctrine and blowing it out of portion and losing the biblical understanding of that doctrine in the context of the rest of Scripture, in the light of all the other doctrines of Scripture, you see. The Pharisees did that. I mean, they were experts, weren't they, in the law. And they took the law and they fine-tuned the law until they lost the law, and you were underneath this weight of laws, this commentary that they had developed. And you were under their yoke, and that's exactly what they wanted. In Matthew 23, the Lord Jesus says some very strong things about these men, these scribes, these lawyers. Matthew 23, 4 and 5, and they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Great statement. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. Look at me. It's an outward display of religion. And again, in 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. It's interesting. The little Greek word para is used here. It means alongside of. And then the word didache is the word teaching. And so it's adding something to the teaching of Scripture. They put something alongside of the Word of God. They don't just come in and throw out the Bible. No, they teach the Bible. But it's what they add to the Bible that you have to be careful about. Contrary, Paul says, back in our text, to the teaching which you have learned. Contrary to the teaching. You've learned doctrine, O people of Rome, Christians in Rome. And they will come in and they will teach something contrary to the doctrine. You know, the church today is so weak in its understanding of sound doctrine. Don't give me doctrine. I want practical preaching. I want practical teaching, whatever that amounts to. And I have some ideas. But if you don't know sound doctrine, if we don't know sound doctrine, we're in trouble. We'll be floating around on every wind of doctrine. In Galatians chapter 3, an example of this, in verses 1 through 3, Paul writes, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You see, the Judaizers came in and they said, sure, we believe in faith in Christ. We believe in the work of Christ. But you need to add this to it. You need to be circumcised. What do you mean you need to add this to it? You need to add something to the gospel. Paul says in Galatians 5 and verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What about their motivation and their methodology? What is their are their motives? Look at verse 18 in our text. It reads, "For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites." It's interesting. He doesn't say, no, we're not slaves at all. No, he says we are slaves of Christ. The implication is you're going to either be a slave of Christ or a slave of your own depravity, your own sin. There's no other place to go. "And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." Jude writes about this in detail, about their true character. In Jude, verses 12 and 13, "These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted." Descriptive words that he uses. No fruit. They're not just dead, doubly dead. They're uprooted. They're clouds. He's describing Southern California weather. Clouds without water. Sure hope it rains today. Nope. 20% chance of rain, they say. That means it's an 80% chance we won't get rain, right? Clouds without water. They're fruitless. They do no good. They do harm. They're wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. And then, if you turn, look on in verse 16, "These are grumblers finding fault, following after their own lusts." See, they love to come into a church and they love to criticize the present ministry. There isn't enough going on here. What's wrong with the elders of this church? Here's what's wrong with the preaching of this church. We don't have enough practical stuff going on. There isn't this, you know, and they love, but listen to what I have to do, what I have to say, and they begin to get a following, a hearing, you see. Now, we're all critical at times, but this is different. This is very diabolical. This is very divisive. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Verse 18, "In the last time there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lust." That's their true character. Now, Philippians 3, Paul talks about them serving another god, essentially. It's the god of their own belly. We won't go there, but I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4. One verse in Ephesians 4, verse 14. "As a result, if you're taught and build up in the faith, here's the result. We are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming." They're deceivers, they're liars, and they know how to use the Word of God to gain an end, to get what they ultimately wants. John MacArthur writes, "No matter how seemingly sincere and caring false teachers or preachers may appear to be, they are never genuinely concerned for the cause of Christ or His church." That's really true. "They are driven by self-interest and self-gratification, sometimes for fame, sometimes for power over their followers, always for financial gain, and frequently for all of those reasons. Many of them enjoy pretentious and luxurious lifestyles, and sexual immorality is the rule more than the exception." And we read about these scandals periodically, and these very things are revealed. book was given to me a number of years ago by an elderly saint. She loved Reformed Puritan writings, and she'd come up to me periodically. And her name is Mrs. Noyes. She's in the presence of the Lord, and she had this scowl on her face. She was so intense, and she'd stick this book in my hand, and she says, "Now you read this book. I'm not going to give this to you unless you read it, you know." And I said, "Well," I was thinking, "Well, you came to me. I didn't come to you. I'm real busy, you know." "No, you read this book. This is a really..." And she gave me great books, some out-of-print books. Here's one by James Durham, and it's titled, it's not the kind of book you would read on vacation, or it's called Concerning Scandal. Well, maybe you would read it until you got to the first two pages, you know. Writes 400 pages on this subject, concerning scandal. And in one portion of the book, he lists, as all the good Puritans, you know, they had all of their lists and biblical proofs by each one. He lists their methodology. And it's very biblical. I could have done the whole sermon on this chapter, but listen to some of them. I won't open all of them. But he says, "The carriage and conversation of the abettors thereof is made very plausible, fair and approvable, that there may be no suspicion of the devil's influence on such a work. Therefore, they are said to be transformed into the ministers of Christ. Thus, the Pharisees make long prayers, live austerely, etc." In other words, their outward appearance is really, it appears flawless. They're really smooth. They know how to fly under the radar. They follow their designs, another one, under a pretext of advancing holiness and spirituality to a higher degree and of having a more humble way of living and of being a further length in high attainments than any other men can win at or are capable of. They are super spiritual, and they're going to tell you the secret to spirituality. And a lot of times, it's often quick spirituality, you see. You just do these few things, and you'll be holier than everybody else. And we know, if you've walked with the Lord any time, that it's one step at a time, and it's a difficult walk. Between here and glory, it's tough. But they say, we can get you there quick. Or quickly. Another one. Another mean is the pleasing of ears and itching humors with great swelling words, new notions, and large discourses of nonsense delivered with great confidence when, as the apostle says, they know not what they say nor whereof they affirm. And you can hear them on, watch them on TV or hear them on the radio. And it's true. They speak on and on. And they walk around with an open Bible. And it's amazing they don't open up the text and exegete the text. They just take a verse out of context and then they say whatever they want to say. But they're very smooth about it. They make use of pretext of goodwill and advantage to these that they speak unto. By good words and fair speeches they deceive the simple. And by pretending to wish their souls well and to pity their blindness and hazard they are in. In other words, they go after people who are struggling, who are suffering. And they are ignorant in the faith. But they have a sincere faith. They go after these sheep and they get them over in the corner alone. And they just, I feel so sorry for you. As if they care about them. They creep into their houses and affections and lead simple persons captive. Now, I can go on and on. I'm not going to because of the time. But the Scripture has numerous statements on this subject. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. It's interesting. The New International Version translates it smooth talk. Christologia is the Greek word there. It's two words, actually. It's a compound word. It's based on the noun logos, meaning word or talk, preceded by the adjective Christos, meaning kind, loving, merciful, or easy to bear. It's real smooth, easy to hear speech. And then they get you. Michael Horton, in his book, The Agony of Deceit, he's the editor, gives some illustrations of these kinds of men. Virtually all these teachers pretend to have received special new revelations from God. Robert Tilton built a television empire that at its peak brought in over $60 million a year, promising healing to people who would covenant with him by sending in a large financial gift. He claimed, quote, "God showed me a vision that almost took my breath away. I was sucked into the Spirit, and I found myself standing in the very presence of Almighty God. He said these words to me, exactly these words." And then he introduces his plan to the people. His plan to raise money, in essence. Fortunately, Tilton's empire has fallen on financial hard times since ABC's primetime live showed how his listeners' prayer requests were first stripped of money, then quickly disposed of in huge dumpsters. So what about you? Are you easily taken in? Do you live your Christian life on an emotional roller coaster? Do you, or are you impressed by the opinions of men, of smooth speakers? He sounds like he knows what he's talking about. Oh, this is really good stuff. Or is your life grounded upon, based upon the sound doctrine of the Word of God? Do you take everything back to the Scriptures? We should. Second point, because of our hour, I don't know how much I'm going to have to cut from this. Let's see where we go from here. Give me a few minutes in this second point. Sheep in Christ's righteousness. That's who we are. We're sheep. And we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And our Lord tells us through the apostle to watch out, and notice this, to turn away. We find it again back in verse 17. Watch out. Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned. Now notice this, and turn away from them. Paul says to Timothy, writes about these kind of men in 2 Timothy 3:5, avoid such men as these. Paul Crouch says, we are gods. I am a little god. I have his name. I am one with him. Casey Treat, the pastor of Seattle's Christian Faith Center, said, when God looks in the mirror, he sees me. When I look in the mirror, I see God. And on they go. I'm deity. Kenneth Copeland claims to have heard Jesus say, quote, I didn't claim I was God. I just claimed I walked with him and that he was in me. That's what you're doing. I mean, is that... And Kenneth Copeland, you ever heard him speak? He's smooth. You know, we need to watch out. And then we need to avoid them. You don't need to jump into the trash bin to know there's trash there, you see. A number of years ago, before we were in this building, we received a letter from a militant homosexual group that wanted to know how we would respond if they attended our church. And the PCA church, New Life, in Escondido received a letter, the same kind of letter, and they wrote, they gave us a copy of it. They wrote a response to these people.
And it was, I thought, very wise and a very gracious response, you know, wanting to give these people the gospel.
Well, we looked at both of these letters, and the letter that was sent to us just said, and if you don't respond to us, you don't, you know, we will seek you out. We're going to know who's not responding. We're going to take this, you know, into account. And so we wrestled with that. We're a small, at that time, a mission work. What are we to do? Do we want to reach out? Do these people need the Lord? Yes, they do, as all sinners need the Lord. What are we to do? This isn't just one poor struggling soul. This is a militant organized group, supposedly, who says we will really create problems for you and you'd better respond to us. Well, as we read these letters and found out that New Life got a response to their response that wasn't very good, they took it to the police, we thought the best thing to do was to not cast our pearls before swine, to avoid these heretics, to avoid those who would come in and divide Christ's church. That doesn't mean that individually, if one of them was your neighbor, you wouldn't witness and show that person the gospel and pray for them and love them and, Lord willing, lead them to Christ. There are times when you see a heretic, and the scripture says, not just in this one place, but in different places, avoid them. You see, how much poison do you have to sip before you realize it's poison, you know? And that's what we're talking about. Sheep are to avoid the wolves that come near, especially if they are dressed in sheep's clothing. We are to watch that we might avoid, not watch that we might indulge. Well, how do I know if it's evil, you know, unless I take a taste? We know it's evil because the Word of God clearly defines that which is evil, that which is sin. Eve was deceived by the devil because she was not watching, first of all, her own heart. Her own heart. She believed Satan's heretical theology. Brothers and sisters, we are to put off sin within and without. A final thought for you. Wise in what is good, innocent in what is evil. Verse 19, for the report of your obedience has reached to all, therefore I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. You know, the best thing to do is stated right here by Paul. Obedience to the Word of God. And it's put this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's what obedience to the Word of God is all about. If opening the Scripture, is studying sound doctrine, does not bring you into that intimate walk and fellowship with Christ, the greater love for Christ, to worship Him and to serve Him, then something's wrong. There's a disconnect between the Word of God and your life. It really is simple in the sense, the center and the heart of my Christian life is this intimate union and communion with Jesus Christ. Everything flows out of that union with Christ. Everything does. He is my righteousness. He's my redemption. He's my sanctification. He's my all in all. Wise in what is good. Turn to Philippians 4 and notice three principles there. We'll just skim the top of them. We are to be wise in what is good. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, in everything by prayer and supplication, etc. Everything, bring it to God. Notice verse 8, he tells us to meditate. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things.
Bring all things to God. Meditate upon the Word of God. Be wise, you see, in that which is good. But notice he doesn't leave it there. Verse 9, he says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer to the Hebrews says, we want to go on with you, the last part of the chapter. We want to press on to maturity, but you're still learning the very ABCs of Christianity. You haven't come to have your senses trained to discern good and evil, and that's based upon receiving the meat of the Word. You see, the best way to know a counterfeit is to know what? It's to know the real one. And so we're not to go out and become experts. There may be certain individuals who are trained and gifted and are going to go to battle against certain individuals and ideologies. That's fine. But I think the sheep ought to be wise in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and intimate with Him. And then he says we are to be innocent in what is evil. Maybe he was thinking what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, when the Lord said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent or harmless as doves." We are to know what is evil. We're to be shrewd. We're to be wise. And we are to know it how? I've said it about three times. We're to know it by the Scriptures. That's the straight edge. Is something crooked? Is it bent? Is it evil? The Scripture will tell you. See, the Bible has a way of talking about evil in such a way that we're not tempted by it. That we're not drawn into it. The world has a way of packaging evil that we might be drawn into it and then captured by it. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. We don't want to have any part of it. You see, we are not to know, let me back up, we are to know what evil is by the Scriptures, but we are not to know evil by experience. Did it help Adam and Eve once they had disobeyed the Lord? Were they advanced after they had sinned? You know, that sin wreaked havoc in their lives. And in the entire human race, and it does so to this very day. Sin taken into one's heart, spoken out of one's mouth, acted upon, can make one a slave. And Paul says you need to be innocent of these things. A couple final thoughts. Brothers and sisters, let us not be numbered among those who divide the brethren. And I'm not talking about heretics, wolves going, I'm not saying that. Let's not be divisive. Let's be peacemakers. It is the opposite of that statement. In Proverbs we read, Proverbs 6, verse 12 and following, "A worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a false mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart devises evil continually, who spreads strife." I mean, that's an incredible summary of what Paul is warning against. Notice the end of that man. "Therefore his calamity will come suddenly, instantly he will be broken, and there will be no healing." Let's not get an idea and think that my idea in this area of the Christian life is so good and so important that you really need to get my idea as well. And that's all we read about, all we think about, all we talk about. Be careful, because it's so easy for us to get off in a corner. This doctrine is, no one's preaching on it, and we're not talking about it. This is really important. And all of a sudden, that which is good becomes a source of evil. You see. Let's be careful. Let's be peacemakers. Let's be humble and teachable. Let's be servants of one another, which is the very opposite of the kind of men that Paul is talking about. Secondly, let's be forearmed. Are you? The elders are to look out. We are to look out over the flock. We are to do our best in that. But we're just men. We're just finite men. And through this whole study, what was in the back of my mind is how blessed we are to have the Westminster Standards. The Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger and the shorter catechism. I just kept thinking, it is, you hold those up, you hold those doctrinal statements up as a summary teaching of the doctrines of the Bible against any one of those teachers out there. I mean it. And it's just simply amazing at how, what great tools they are. They're not the ultimate, infallible, final word, God's word is, but they've done a great job in summarizing the major doctrines of Scripture. They're a great tool, brothers and sisters. If you're ignorant of those, you're to be pitied. And you know, our children are not to be ignorant of those things. And we have the shorter catechism. There's a children's catechism, and then there's the shorter catechism. And we need to be talking to our children about things, these things. And many of them are at the age that they can memorize these things. It just blows me away at how they can memorize. I lost that a few years ago. So that we can truly see and avoid wolves in sheep's clothing. Let's do it by the grace of God. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we praise you for the Scriptures. But what good are they sitting on our bedstand at home gathering dust? Please, again, we implore you that your Spirit might enable us to be disciplined and that you might give us wisdom and insight and that we might use this marvelous teaching tool, the Westminster Standards, Lord. We thank you for them. Help us to, as we read them and look at the proof texts, to grow deep and to have a better understanding of the doctrines of Scripture, that we might not be taken in at any level. And then, Lord, help us to teach and to train and to prepare our children and to help them see a full Christian world and life view that they, as they go forth, and they will, and many of them are right now, they might challenge the world about them because they definitely are going to be challenged by the world. So help us, Lord, to be faithful. Thank you for the faithful work of the elders in this church and for the ways that you have blessed us and protected us and guided us all these years. In Christ's name, we praise you. Amen.